Paul's great desire, as he writes in Romans 1, verses 11 to 13, was to minister in Rome. This great desire comes to fruition in Acts chapter 28, our study for this morning. Paul arrives in Rome, yet so much is still uncertain about his future. So much is unsettled in his life. How long would he be a prisoner in chains? How would he be able to carry on? How would he be able to carry out his ministry? What would his attitude toward God be, toward his circumstances? Couldn't he be effective in life and ministry? We will see Paul's answers as we go through Acts chapter 28. Paul worked within the limitations of his situation. He was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, so his home became his pulpit. He did not respond with bitterness or discouragement or recriminations against God. His teaching reached into the very household of Caesar. You see, there is no limit to what you and I can accomplish if we will focus on the possibilities in our situations rather than the obstacles. What obstacles are in your life right now? What is there in your life that is unsettled right now? As we see Paul with the uncertainties in his life, we will learn how we can deal with the uncertainties in our own. Uncertainties such as a medical diagnosis, a broken relationship, a change in lifestyle, a new job, or perhaps an old nemesis. What can we learn from Paul? Well, as we look at Acts chapter 28, the first 10 verses of Acts 28 focuses on four things about the islanders, the Maltese. They were unusually kind, and we've seen that in a previous study. They were superstitious. You see, what Luke is constantly trying to do is contrast the superstition of Malta and Rome and Greece and Egypt with the reasonableness, the truth of Christianity. Paul says that before Festus and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25, when he says that Christianity is both true and reasonable. The third thing we learn about these islanders is that they had a sense of justice. They had a sense of justice, the function of conscience. God has given all unbelievers both conscience and natural revelation to lead them to himself. The islanders made two mistakes. First, they thought all wicked people were punished in this life, whereas many are left unpunished because there is judgment to come. Secondly, they thought all who were remarkably afflicted in this life were wicked people, but calamity comes upon the righteous as well as the unrighteous. As A.T. Robertson says, they look on Paul as a doomed man, as good as dead. These people thought that calamity was proof of guilt, a poor philosophy, and worse theology. Jesus answered this in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, where we read this, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." As Dr. Ryrie in his note says, the point Christ makes is that this did not happen to them because they were worse sinners than other Galileans, but that all need to repent. The other thing we see in these opening verses of chapter 28 is that some have wrongly made a theology of snake handling based upon this passage as well as the long ending of Mark, which is not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts of the New Testament. But please note that Paul did not deliberately pick up this snake. In Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 7, we read this: "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." Publius's father is sick with what we believe was Malta fever, which could last anywhere from 4 months on average to up to 2 or 3 years. Later, it was found that it was caused by a microorganism in the milk of Maltese goats. Evidently, some in Malta were healed supernaturally, and some were treated by Luke the doctor. For in verse 8, we read that his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. The word for healed there is iaomai, which means a miraculous healing. But in verse 9, we read, "When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured." The word there is therapeuo, which means to be cured as with a physician. There are those who believe that though there's not a hard and fast distinction and difference between these two words, that Paul healed some supernaturally while Luke treated others. In chapter 28, verses 11 to 16, we have the final leg of the journey. We read this: "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. The Forum of Appius was 43 miles from Rome. The Three Taverns was 33 miles from Rome. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." Paul is given courage, a term that is used of people in distress or in need of encouragement. It's used by Jesus in Mark chapter 6 and verse 50 in the storm when he walks on water and he says to his disciples, "Take courage, do not be afraid." One writer says, "In a narrative filled with accounts of power, miraculous deliverance, and divine intervention, this is perhaps the greatest power the Christian faith puts at the disciples' disposal, the power of brothers and sisters in the church. One of the greatest gifts to us is the church." What a great gift it is to encourage others. What a great gift it is to be able to pour ourselves into the lives of others. William Barclay says this: "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man or woman on his feet." Verse 16 of chapter 28, we read, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself by himself with a soldier to guard him. Paul is chained to a guard. One writer has said, what must it have meant to a Roman soldier to be chained by the wrist to a man like Paul? We know that the gospel reached into the very household of Caesar himself. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we read this: Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 22 of the book of Philippians, we read this: All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul reached into the very household of Caesar himself. He lived in his own rented house. He is chained night and day to a soldier, probably chained at the wrist. He spread the gospel throughout the city of Rome as well as to official Rome itself. His home became his pulpit. He was guarded by a soldier, no doubt, of the Praetorium. The guard was the emperor's hand-picked troops, chained night and day. And every 6 hours, the guard was changed. Well, Paul hits the ground running in Rome in verses 17 through 22. Paul worked within the limitations of his situation. He was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, so his home became his pulpit. There was no bitterness, no discouragement, no recriminations against God. His teaching reached the very household of Caesar itself, as we just saw. You see, as we said again earlier, there is no limit to what we can accomplish if we will see the possibilities rather than the obstacles. During the 2 years Paul was under guard in Rome, he wrote the books of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon. During that time, he had the fellowship and ministry of Luke and Aristarchus and others. During that time, he met Onesimus and led him to Christ. During that time, Epaphroditus brought him a gift from the Philippians, and he almost died in the process. During that 2 years, Tychicus delivered letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon. During that time, finally, after that time, rather, Paul was released and resumed his ministry. He directed the continuing outreach of the gospel and the development of the maturity of the churches through his cohorts. F.F. Bruce writes, In Rome, as in Jerusalem, he emphasized that the Christian message which he proclaimed, far from undermining the religion of Israel, was its divinely appointed fulfillment. Jesus was the Messiah and would return someday to reign over Israel and the nations. In verses 23 through 28, Paul preaches the gospel once more to the Jews and is rejected. He preached the concept of the Messiah dying for sins. He preached justification by faith, not by law. He preached the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached the reign, the coming reign of Christ on earth. Paul's response as they reject his message is to quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We see that in chapter 28 and verse 26. Go to this people and say, You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Dr. Stanley Toussaint says this about Isaiah 6, obstinate refusal to believe results in calloused hearts, deafened ears, and spiritually blind eyes. You see, obstinate refusal of the gospel hardens one against the gospel. Well, verses 30 and 31, we read this, for 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly, and without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Matthew Henry said, he is God's ambassador and therefore preaches the kingdom of God. He meddles not with the affairs of the kingdom of men. Paul stuck still to his principle to know and preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. The church that began with a handful of Jewish believers in Jerusalem is now, in Acts 28, a worldwide religion, reaching the very center of the world of its day, Rome, counting tens of thousands of believers, Jews and Gentiles. Well, William Willimon says this, you and I live in the continuation in the story of Acts. The mandate of Luke 24, verse 47, and Acts chapter 1, 8 is still in force. To paraphrase the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, there's work to be done. Why are we standing here? As you pray this morning, pray for the gospel to go forth. Pray for us to take up the mantle of Peter and Paul. Pray that we might choose God's will, whatever challenge that may bring in our lives. Pray that we might trust God's goodness and providence in our own lives.